because it's going straight.
As we worship together, you might know that Roy has changed a little bit. Roy is at the Southern Baptist Convention in Florida today, and Barry Owen is going to be speaking for us today. Barry serves with Jim Scott over in Awakened Church, and we're just glad to have him to be here to speak to us today. If you haven't had a chance to speak to everybody in here, just wave at them, okay? Now, you can say you spoke to everybody. It's kind of like leading in silent prayer, though, isn't it? That takes a little while for that to go over. We've got a busy month, and I'm not going to cover any of that right now, but I will at the end of the service. But be sure to get a bulletin and take one home with you if you don't have one already. It's got a lot of announcements in there. Let me lead you in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, the opportunity we have to share in worship together. Lord, help us to put everything out of our mind, focus our attention on you. Draw us close to yourself today, speak to our hearts, cause us to be different when we leave this place than we were when we came. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me as we sing 206, Blessed Be the Name.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. The glories of my God and King, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of canceled sin, blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who doesn't wash my sin away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Be seated and turn to hymn number 337, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. I've committed. came against thy name. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Good morning. Good morning. This is from Psalm 121. I hope it's prayerful for you this morning as we enter into worship.
From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He said he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord which keepeth thee, he will not slumber nor the Lord.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. I'm going to raise that for you.
Well, good morning. Good to be back with you. Once again, Roy is away playing and having a good time. So it's good to be back with you. For those of you that don't know me, I think the last time I preached, Roy had introduced me as Chili Fresh Home Slice. So if y'all remember that, that was somehow my introduction. I'm not sure where he gets these things. But we're so glad that you're here today. I want to thank Wendy for singing. Anytime I'm speaking somewhere and I can get her to sing, my preaching is going to get better. Thank her and John. They've joined us over at Awaken Church, and John's just became a deacon, and we are so excited that they are part of our church family and wanted to share her gift of music today. Probably a couple months ago, I began a Easter. Y'all just don't understand all this preparation we try to do as pastors. I preach every year on the mountain, and I was getting a little head start on my sermon for Easter for next year, and I came across a friend of mine. He wrote a book on the Jesus discoveries. I was listening to a podcast with him on the radio, and I go, man, I know this guy. And when he told me about his book, I ordered it and I started preparing it because he starts talking about the proof of the resurrection. And he has such a profound effect on me that I began preparing for next year's Easter message. And I said, you know, I can't wait that long. I've got to share it. So I'm going to share a little bit of that message with you today. I call it the proof of the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to be reading verses 57 through 60. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. If you're there, say amen. Amen. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Christian faith is grounded in events that occurred in real places involving real people and leaving real evidence. My buddy's name is Jeremiah Johnston. His dad was named Jerry Johnston, and I knew Jerry for many years. I did several school assemblies. In fact, Jerry Johnston was probably one of the most profound public school speakers in the country. He spoke to something like 3 million students. He had been in like 3,000 public high schools. And he had a profound impact in the lives of teenagers. And his son is Jeremiah Johnston. And I had lost touch with, I call him Jeremy. But when I got his book, I learned something about him that was profound. You see, what we don't understand is there's living proof out there that if you just become aware of it, it helps you to understand the Christian faith. And so Jeremy talks about him being in a school, and his pastor had asked him to speak on some of the evidences of the Christian faith. And one of those was the Shroud of Turin. And he admitted that at the time he had just briefly studied it. But then he said he went to Turin, Italy, and he personally viewed the shroud. He said, I have talked to leading physicists, mathematicians, chemists, material scientists, and those directly responsible for preserving the Shroud of Turin and investigating its extraordinary properties. He says, we're not talking here about a blind faith, but we're talking about a real faith. So I have some pictures and some things that I hope they will bring up for you to see. Because this Shroud of Turin is an article that's owned by the Catholic Church, and many people would dismiss it as a Catholic relic. Some people even call it a forgery. Yet each claim falls under scrutiny. The shroud is not a Catholic thing. It's available to anyone who wants to view it. Do you remember what it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 3? It says, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to many and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. If you're not familiar with the Shroud of Turin, the Shroud of Turin is a burial cloth believed to have once wrapped the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. Its display has a front and back images of a crucified, naked, bearded man about 6 feet, 170 to 180 pounds, with long hair parted in the middle. The cloth is made of pure linen, woven in a herringbone twill pattern, and is nearly 14 feet long and 3 feet and 8 inches wide. Now, the image of the shroud is quality textile that aligns with descriptions of fine burial cloth found in the gospel. You see, the cloth is pure linen. It is unmixed with wool and cotton as prescribed by Jewish purity laws in Leviticus 19:19. Now, here's what you need to understand about this image that is on the shroud. It isn't painted. It isn't stained. It isn't imprinted by any known artistic technique. When Jeremy went to Italy, he interviewed several people. The first question that he raised was, what formed the image on the shroud? Enter a man by the name of Pablo Lazario, a physicist whose life work has focused on lasers, power, and energy attempted to recreate this image. And after fail attempt, after fail attempt, after fail attempt, he concluded that it would take a burst. Now think about this. A burst of 34 billion watts of radiant energy delivered at one time, 40 billionth of a second, to create the image that is on the shroud. No one has that kind of technology. I put two sons up there. I hope you like the first one up there. So here's what I want you to think about. Think about the sun. That is the only thing that we can come close to of having that much energy. The sun emits 342 watts per square meter. The energy from the sun takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds to reach the earth. Are you hearing me? 93 million miles to earth. That energy is what? Like no other. What this physicist is saying, that this is the kind of energy that it took when Jesus is in the tomb to be resurrected. Are y'all following me? Jesus didn't go, oh, let me get up out of here. It was supernatural, wasn't it? Now, who has studied the shroud more than anyone else? He asked that question. He found Professor Bruno Barbarus. Professor Barbarus was born in 1953. He is not a theologian. He is not a priest, nor is he a historian. What he is a mathematician. He's a physicist. He is a lifelong researcher in cosmology, probability, and applied science. Professor Barbarus has studied the Shroud of Turin more than any man. He's probably studied it over 100 times. In other words, he's examined it, he's held it, he's researched it. He has seen what most of the world has witnessed in pictures. And when he was asked, does he believe the Shroud of Turin is the cloth that wrapped our Savior, here's what he said, I believe it. And I believe it based on these seven reasons. Let me give them to you this morning. First of all, he says Jesus was buried in a linen shroud. Now, first of all, you need to understand that this is a rarity for people who are crucified. Most people who were crucified in Rome's day, they were thrown out in graves or they were left to rot on the cross. Did you hear what I said? So for Jesus to be taken down from the cross and wrapped in a shroud is unheard of. But I don't think it's a mistake that all four Gospels give proof that he was taken down and he was wrapped in this clean linen cloth. Matthew 27, 59, the verse I just read. Mark 15, 46 states that Joseph of Arimathea bought a linen cloth. He took down Jesus and he wrapped him in it. Luke 23, 53 says the exact same thing that Mark 15, 46 says. John 19, 40 says, details that the linen cloth is exactly what the shroud is. The details that took the body, they bound it in linen cloth with its spices. This is what the shroud is. The second thing is the wearing of a crown of thorns. Unparalleled in any known execution method of that period. With all the crucifixions that happened in Rome, Jesus was the only person ever made a crown of thorns. Now, why did the Romans do that? Roman soldiers placed it on Jesus' head as both a physical instrument of torture and cruel mockery of his claim to be King of the Jews. Once again, I don't think it's any accident that three out of the four Gospels mention the crown of thorns. But once again, the crown of thorns parallels why Jesus died for us. Once again, thorns represent the consequences of Adam and Eve in the garden. They made the sinful choice to sin, and so Jesus made them work the ground. What did they encounter when they worked the ground? Thorns and thistles. This is part of the original curse that represents us as a symbol of showing us what Christ came to deliver us from. The third thing, the carrying of a cross beam. It matches the biblical story of Jesus bearing his own cross. I thought it was interesting that a couple of Sundays ago we were studying this in our Life Journey group. We were looking at Acts chapter 13 at the church of Antioch. And this church of Antioch, many churches have named themselves after that church because it was such a gifted church. It had gifted leaders. It was an evangelistic church. But they had some gifted leaders, Barnabas, Lucian of Cyrene, and Simeon. What we don't realize is that Simeon was the one who carried the cross. Now, scholars are not certain this is the same one, but how powerful would it be to have a guy named Simeon of Cyrene in the church where you were the one who carried the cross? John 19, 17, he is carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, also known as Golgotha. Simeon had a powerful testimony, didn't he? Of having to help Jesus carry his own cross. Number four, the fourth reason. Jesus is nailed to the cross. What we don't realize is most people had ropes around them. Ropes were tied to them while they were crucified so that they would not fall off the cross. But in Matthew 27, 35, it gives us evidence. Once again, the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. Also, the criminals that were crucified with him that day were also nailed. Interesting fact. Number five, side wounds without leg fractures. This is mirroring John's gospel account that Jesus' legs were not broken unlike the other crucified beside him. You see in this picture, I think you can see it, that shows the wound in the side. I wish it was more defined, but you can actually see the wound in Jesus' side where he was pierced with a spear. Number six, the lack of washing and anointing of the body, which suggests this is a rushed burial before the Sabbath, which is consistent with Jewish customs and the gospel narrative. Number seven, there's a brief entombment. The body appears to be in the tomb for less than 72 hours, long enough for this image to be impressed, but not long enough for decomposition to leave stains and to distort the image. Here's what a mathematician, a chemist, a physicist, someone who has studied the shroud more than anyone, this is what he has concluded. He said that the probability of a single crucified man who has exhibited all seven of these reasons, the chances of that this is not Jesus is 1 in 200 billion. Only one individual named Jesus Christ fits the exact profile that you and I have the privilege of reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, this is what's recorded in the Gospels. This is why this is so powerful for us, that we need to know the history. My wife and I were talking about this week, that we are in trouble with our education system. I know we have some bright, young college students. I meet them, I know them. But folks, we have some of the dumbest that can be known to man. This week, my wife's caught me laughing many times this week as I was watching a reel. And Jay Leno started it when he used to do his Saturday night, or when I used to watch it on Saturday night. And he would go out on the street. He called it Man on the Street. Who remembers Jay Leno going on the street? And he would just go up to random people and he would ask them what common people should know. Right? Listen, if you're living in, if you're breathing, you should know these answers. This week, I saw a guy, he's walking up to people. He asked this college student, he said, on what day is July the 4th celebrated? And my boy says, September? He asked another young girl, where does the president live? We all know the president lives in what? The White House. She said, in Pennsylvania. We are in trouble. Because what we have not taught people is there's a history behind what is going on in our world. That Christ Jesus died so that we could have eternal life. The reason I'm sharing this story about the shroud is the shroud is no dead cloth. The shroud doesn't speak of decay. The shroud speaks of resurrection and power. What God did for us, he took the sting out of death. That's why when I'm asked to do a funeral, it is sad, yes, that the person is passing or has passed. But what I have the privilege of speaking into is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we will live again. Death has lost its sting. That's why every Easter I get to speak on this subject of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Here Martha is tore up about Lazarus. He's in the grave and she sees Jesus and she said, Jesus, if you just had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he has to remind her what? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus purposely waited those days because he wanted to make sure that Lazarus wasn't sleeping for 3 days. You don't wrap somebody in death in cloth who's what? Who's sleeping. The man has dead clothes on. In fact, they made sure that when they told this story, they said, "Now wait a minute, Jesus, if we take the stone away, 4 days dead, what's the word? He stinketh." That's the King James. Regardless of the King James, the man's stinking because why? He's been decomposing. But the scripture says what? Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Someone said, scholars believe if Jesus had not said Lazarus, then everyone would have come out of the grave. Because that's his power, right? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead, he came out, didn't he? And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Man, that's power. Where have we seen that? So let me take you to another continuation of this message today, of the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke chapter 24. Turn with me to that passage, Luke chapter 24. Because this is connecting the dots, right? We have to connect the dots to this story. Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 13 through 35. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that had happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Now, do you connect the dots The very first thing it says, now that same day, two of his disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles away. Note that. Why 7 miles? Because the Bible wants you to understand that this is not a vision of just somebody having a bad day who's got heat stroke. What's important is this stranger is approaching them and he is going to walk with them 7 miles and have conversation. Now this stranger comes up on them and he acts like he doesn't know anything that's going on, but all of a sudden he becomes an encyclopedia of information. And he begins to share God's plan of redemption. And he starts with the prophets and he moves down through history to the present day. Verse 26, he starts off by saying, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, what I want you to see is the proof is here in the scriptures. When we have proof in the scriptures, what it should do, it should remove all the doubt. See, that same day, that same morning, what happens to the women at the tomb? It says that they are going to the tomb to anoint his body, and they ask each other, well, who is going to roll the stone away? Well, do you remember the story? The Roman guards said, wait a minute now, you remember that guy Jesus? He said that in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. We need to make sure that doesn't happen. Because if his disciples come and steal him, and then they're going to make sure that he's got the name and recognition that he wants and the condition of us, you know, we're trying to silence him. We need to secure the tomb. And what do? They send a guard of at least 30 soldiers, and they seal the tomb. In other words, no one is getting in and no one is coming out. And that's what they said. You see, they, Sunday morning, did not find the body of the Lord. That morning, they're looking for the body of Jesus, but he is alive. And where is Jesus? He is walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. See, this is important. This isn't a dream. This isn't a person hallucinating. It's important to realize he's appearing to two witnesses. This is very important. In the Old Testament, witnesses were crucial for establishing truth, ensuring justice, and validating covenants. The Mosaic Law required the collaboration testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, if you did something bad against the law, it only took two people to say, yep, he's the one. Arrest him. He robbed the bank. He cheated you out of income tax, whatever it may be. It only takes two or three witnesses, right? Well, that's what happened here. These two disciples validate every word that Jesus said. It should give us proof and remove doubt. The second thing it should do, it should give us proof of the resurrection. Where is Jesus? He's on the road to Emmaus. He is not a ghost. He's not doing a quick appearance. He's not making a quick appearance. He's having conversation. He's having interaction. He's asking questions. He's having dialogue. This is a real person walking with two of his disciples. See, prophets function in the Old Testament as divine witnesses to warn Israel. And here, Jesus is no longer a prophet, which many people thought he was. He is establishing he is Messiah. Number three, it gives proof that the proof of Jesus' resurrection is found in the scriptures. Now notice what Jesus starts with. This is fascinating. See, we read over these passages without giving thought to it. And beginning with Moses, stop right there. Have you ever thought, how in the world does Jesus know Moses? We're talking about almost 1,500 years of separation. Moses is that dude over in the Old Testament that we read about in Exodus. How does Jesus know Moses? The Transfiguration. It happened around 29 to 32 AD. The Transfiguration, you know the story. They go to pray, and while they're praying, they're on a mountain, and who appears with Jesus? Who are the two characters? You tell me. Moses and Elijah. 1,500 years are separating them. Are y'all following me? How does Jesus know Moses? Well, he says it over in, what is it, John 8:58. Jesus is having another confrontation with the Jews. And he says, well, now wait a minute. You say, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus saying to these Jews, before Abraham was, I am. You see, folks, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything created that was created. You see, the former prophets, which tells the story of the Israelites' journey and the reign of kings, can be found in Joshua, Judges, and Samuel. The latter prophets, which were individual prophets, were Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Are you following me this morning? These two disciples get to hear Jesus say these words of Isaiah 53. And when he says Isaiah 53, here's what they said. I didn't say this. Were not our hearts burning within us when he shared the scriptures? He was bruised, what? For our iniquities. See, we don't connect the dots, do we? As he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us, Jesus went through scripture after scripture after scripture to let them know why he came. The last question I have to ask you today before I close is this. Why did Jesus rise from the grave? And the answer is simple. You. To pay your sins, to forgive you, so that you and I could have this thing called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to know that Jesus is the living hope. The conclusion is this: Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid a debt I could never pay to give me eternal life that I could never earn. If you're watching online, you're sitting in a pew, and you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something. Out of reverence to God, I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And I want to read to you Romans 10:9. It says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. And what I call this is a life-changing prayer. A lot of people pray prayers, but they don't pray life-changing prayers. I want to lead you in a life-changing prayer. I'm going to ask you to ask Christ to come into your life and save you. And just repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I confess this morning that I am a sinner, and I am not able to forgive myself of all my sins. So I come to you, Jesus. You died for my sins on the cross, and I want to confess them to you. And I want you to forgive me. And not only forgive me, but cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I ask you to come, live in my heart, and be my Savior, and be my Lord. Help me from this day forward to be the disciple you want me to be. If you prayed that prayer and you invited Christ into your life, one of the things that Jesus instructs us to do is to go public. And during the invitation today, if you've prayed that prayer, I'd like to ask you to come forward and share with David or myself. We'll be down here at the altar. If you're watching online, will you notify the church that you prayed that prayer? Once again, we want to help you in this decision, which is the most important decision you can make. And Father, we're so grateful for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the power that's in the word. One of the most powerful messages is found in the road to Emmaus, that you were walking with these disciples. You were talking with them. You were sharing with them your plan of redemption. You were sharing with them the map of how God created us to get to heaven. He provided a way. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I pray, Lord, for believers, that we would get more courageous and bolder as we witness for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brad's going to come and lead us in our invitation, softly and tenderly, page 312.
Father, we thank you for the message we've heard, for the proof that Jesus died and rose again, that we might spend eternity with him. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love for us, that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us. Father, thank you for this message, God. I pray that no one will leave here today without having accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, Lord, as we take this offering, we pray that you would bless the gift and the giver. Use the gift that others might come to know Jesus and know him as Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A journey, and I trembled as I stood among the crowd. Some said, "Crucify him," others mocked and laughed. Not one soul came forward to speak on his behalf. I found myself drawn to this stranger. I saw such compassion in his eyes. Then he said, "The debt you owed will soon be covered. When the Lamb of God is crucified, and that's why they call it grace. That's why they call it mercy. And the tears ran down my face, for I was undeserving. The one caught heaven's glory, reached through time and space, took my guilt and died.
I hope you were blessed today by the music and the preaching. Barry, thank you so much for being here. We're always blessed having you here with us. A few announcements, and I'll let you get out of here. Barry was gracious. I'm going to try to let you go, too, a little early. As I said earlier today, everything in your bulletin is important this week. You need to read it all. Want to just mention the birthdays first. One that's not what didn't get printed in your bulletin, Bill Gray is going to be 39 tomorrow. On the 12th, Mark Gross, Michael Vernon, Texie Wilson, and Joshua Casito will be having birthdays. A lot of folks having birthdays on the 12th. And anniversary, today, Jeff and Jennifer Williard. How many years, Jeff? That's a sign. All right. That's great. Business meeting next Sunday. Let me just read this to you. Our regular quarterly business meeting will be held immediately after church on Sunday, June the 14th. The board will be making a proposal to be voted on by the church, and a copy has been provided for our voting members in advance. It's out in the narthex. Pick up a copy, please. If you have any questions, we encourage you to contact directly the board president or any member of the board if you have any questions between now and next Sunday, if you'd like to ask. Also, I mentioned last week that we began in June receiving offerings for the Camp Carefree ministry. We will be at Camp Carefree June the 28th through July the 3rd, cooking meals for special needs children. You can give to that by simply just putting your offering in an offering envelope, writing your name on it, and put Camp Carefree on it, and we'll get that. During the month of June, there will be no Sunday night Bible study. Did you put that up? There's Tim. He had a picture of me promoting this. Not up. That'd be okay. We're going to be, hopefully, we're going to be practicing with the band over in the gym for the 4th of July celebration. And also, next week we'll be on vacation, or the beginning of the 13th we'll be on vacation. We'll be gone that week, and we'll also be gone a week in the last week in June through July the 3rd with Camp Carefree, so I'll be there every night. So be sure to be here next Sunday. Plan on staying for the business meeting. If you want to give to Camp Carefree, you can do that any Sunday this month. The 4th of July, this is a special year, 250 years of our nation. Concert will be at 2 o'clock over in the gym. If you have not been to one of these yet, this is a great time to go. We serve the all-American meal, hot dogs and apple pie. It's free. You come and eat all you want to. Some great music. If you would please help us by signing up out there, there's a sign-up sheet. There's no cost for the meal, for the concert. We just need to know how much food to buy, so please help us do that. Monday D-Life group, Monday night's group, will meet through June the 22nd, and after that, they will not meet anymore. Either one of them will meet till August the 3rd, so you need to mark that out so you don't show up on Monday night for at Stephen Meyer's house and they wonder why you're there. If you go and you make that mistake, go early enough to eat dinner. I'm sure Mario will appreciate that. Okay, the last thing, there will be some things going on with D-Life during the month, and also there's going to be a potluck game night. So that's on the 13th, this coming Saturday. Join them and be a part of that. Do they need to sign up? Does anybody need to sign up for that? sign-up sheet out there, too, also. We'll get your name on something, and then we'll sell it to everybody we can find. No, we don't do that. Thank you for being here today. What a blessing it's been to be in God's house today. Let me lead you in a closing prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of worshiping you as the family of God, to spend time together studying your word, singing praises to you, giving opportunity to share, give back to you much of what you have given to us. Lord, thank you. Praise you for your blessings in our life. God, help us as we go from this place today to do it with joy in our hearts and share that joy with everyone we come in contact with. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.